Welcome again to our studies in the book of Mark. As we've said before, Mark is a spiritual son of Peter, and essentially this gospel is the message that Peter himself would like to preach to us. He gave it to Mark just before he was martyred, and the church has called it Mark's gospel. Now, I'd like to mention one or two things about Mark's gospel before we look at chapter 2. And there's a difference between Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel in this sense. Matthew was the careful accountant, and so he would gather all the subjects, you know, relative to a certain truth and put them together. And then likewise with others. Mark, however, doesn't do that. He allows the truth to come out where it was, you know, during the ministry of Jesus. But there's a very interesting, shall I say, truth concerning his gospel that I'd like to mention, and might be a blessing to you, especially if you teach Mark's gospel. And that is this: that there are three distinct, shall I say, truths in the gospel. And they are 18 of each. Let me explain. There are 18 miracles of Jesus recorded in Mark's gospel. And then there are 18 parables of Jesus recorded in Mark's gospel. And then thirdly, there are 18 recorded discourses of Jesus in Mark's gospel. It's very interesting, 18. What does 18 mean? You know, numbers have spiritual signification. And in order to understand what numbers mean in the Word of God, you go back to the law of first mention. And 18 is mentioned, first of all, as being the height of the two pillars in Solomon's temple. And they had a name, Jabez, which means in it it is established, and Boaz, in it is strength. So essentially, 18 is a symbol or number of strength. And that really is the key to Mark's gospel. It is a gospel of strength. It's a gospel of sureness. It's a gospel that, you know, as you embrace it, you feel the vibrancy of Christ flowing through you. It's a very vibrant gospel. Very dynamic, you know, and as I said before in chapter 1, you get words like straightforward, immediately. It's the gospel of action. But this gospel will impart to you strength, and that's something I wanted to mention. Well, I'm going to turn with you now, if I may, to chapter 2, of Mark's gospel. And Jesus is again in Capernaum, which is a city on the Sea of Galilee. In fact, he did about 70% of all his miracles around the Sea of Galilee. That was the place that he lived during his earthly ministry. His hometown was Nazareth, which was higher up in the mountains, but when it came to the thought of ministry, he came down to the Sea of Galilee, and there he resided, basically in Capernaum. Well, the thing is this: afterwards, people found he was back in Capernaum again, and here the words that Peter uses, Mark records, verse 2, and straightway many were gathered together. many were gathered together. Immediately they heard that Jesus was there. They rushed to that house. Well, there was no room to receive them. No, nowhere could they receive them. The crowds were pressing in. But he preached the word unto them. You see, this is the ministry of Jesus. He taught, he preached, and then we're going to find out he heals too. And they came to him, and they brought one sick of the palsy. And this fellow was in such a bad condition that on his bed, he was laying on his bed, and they had four fellows carrying him, carrying that bed. And they realized that they could not get near Jesus. And they were so determined that they were going to bring him to Jesus because they believed with all their heart that Jesus would heal that man sick of the palsy. So what did they do? They went up on the roof of the house and they started breaking up the roof. And then when they had broken it up and uncovered the roof, well, they let him down on the bed. And that presumably was the house of Peter. And here he has his roof broken in order that this man sick of the palsy could lay at the feet of Jesus, and they're hoping that Jesus would heal him. Well, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the man sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, he didn't address healing at this moment. No, he wanted the more important thing, sins. You see, healing is very wonderful. If you're sick, and I've been sick, and I tell you this, you love to be healed. You love to be healed. And that's foremost on your mind. You know, "Lord, I'm suffering. I've got pain in my body. Oh, Lord, heal me. Please heal me." You know, you want to be healed. You want to be able to sleep at nights and so forth. But because of the pain, you cannot. So you cry out to God, "Oh, God, you know, heal me." Well, that was utmost in the mind of the one sick of the palsy, because he was tormented by this sickness. But you see, Jesus looks at things somewhat differently. And he looks at eternity. And he looks at the things that are the most needful, the most beneficial. And so he addresses a sin question. You see, I've been in the ministry about 60 years, and in France, we didn't have a meeting without, at the end of that meeting, praying for the sick people. Well, we saw God heal graciously and so forth. And, you know, it got around that God was healing in the church. And people would come, you know, who weren't Christians, and they would come to the church. And essentially, they were waiting until the message had finished and the invitation was given. "Well, who is sick? Would you like to line up and we will pray for you?" And we saw God graciously, graciously do many miracles of healing. And the significance was this, that where we were was a city in France with the top medical hospitals, and when all the other hospitals, you know, could not help someone, then the people were brought here. So it was a place of last hope, if I could say that, from a medical point of view. And then they'd find that the hospitals were not able to heal them, and then perhaps they'd hear about the church, and they would come. They weren't interested in, shall I say, salvation and things like that. They just wanted to be healed. And we saw God heal in extraordinary manners people that had been given up by the medical profession and said, well, we were sorry, we can't help you. But God healed. Now then, the problem we had there was simply this. Here was God healing, and the people were very grateful. They gave their testimony. They said, look, we came in here with this sickness, and the doctors could not help us, but we came to the church, and prayer was offered up, and we're healed, and we thank God. But we would never see them again. In other words, they had come for healing. They had got healing. They were happy. They were contented. And they went back to their old life. You know, my wife had an aunt. And this was when the aunt was very young, teenager. And she had peritonitis. In other words, her appendix broke and all the mess covered the intestines, and it's a very serious situation. And the doctors could not do much for her. But her sisters had been to church, found Christ as their Savior, and they had experienced healing in their body. So they said, well, look, come to the church. Well, she came to the church for healing, and the pastor prayed for her, and God graciously healed her from that peritonitis. Everything was cleaned up, and she was so grateful. But you know, her passion was dancing, you see. And she said, oh, how wonderful. God has healed me that I can continue dancing, you see. Well, the sisters had to explain to her, oh no, that's not the reason. The reason God has healed you is that now you will walk with him and you accept him as your Savior. And of course she did so, and she became later on a wonderful Bible woman, a wonderful teacher of God's word. Very blessed woman. But you see, her focus was wrong, and the sisters had to put it back into where it should be. You know, you're healed to serve Jesus. Well, you see, this was the problem. People were healed, but they went off and didn't serve Jesus. And so Jesus, looking at this man who is sick with a palsy, he addresses the most important thing. You know, son, you know, your faith. And he said, thy sins be forgiven you. And this fellow was sick with a palsy. But Jesus dealt with that which is the most important, the sin question. After all, being sick and being very sick, I mean, will eventually end up with you dying, yes. But it won't necessarily mean that you would go to hell because you're sick. But if you haven't had the sin question dealt with, you will. And so Jesus looked at the thing that was the most important. It was your sins. And so he said to this man, you know, your sins be forgiven you. And so the question I would ask you immediately now is this. Have you come to Jesus so that he might forgive you of your sins? Because your sins will keep you out of heaven, and you will perish and go down into the blackness of darkness forever, and go down to the lake of fire. And once you die, and without Jesus, there is no hope. You know, the gates of hell will close behind you You'll hear that solid steel behind you, and there's no hope, you can not get out. And you look into the Word of God and you find those, you know, whom God speaks of as being in hell. The one thing they did not ask was to get out of hell, because they knew they could not. Once in hell, you're finished for eternity. And everybody in hell knows it. Well, Jesus was addressing this sin question. Now, around him, there were certain scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, well, look, this man speaks blasphemy. Only God surely can forgive sins. And Jesus, you know, being able to read the hearts and thoughts of the people, said, now I want to ask you a question. Which is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? And he put that question to them. And then he goes on to say, so that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and walk. And the man got up. You see, his sins forgiven and healed. And those two things are very important. Yes, we need healing. If you've been sick, or do you cry out for healing? Yes. But if you haven't had your sins forgiven, you can be fit and healthy in this life and go down into hell. Is that where you want to go? Certainly not. So let's do the things in the divine order. And let's ask Jesus to forgive us our sins. And then come to the question of our healing. Well, they were all amazed, and all the multitude said, look, we have never seen things like this before. And Jesus goes out, and by the Sea of Galilee, he sees Matthew, or Levi, he's called here. And Levi is sitting at the seat of customs. And these customs officers, you know, were taking money on behalf of the Roman emperor. And they were adding more than the Roman emperor required. And they were an abomination to their own nation. Well, Levi, one of the publicans, is called by the Lord, and he arose and followed him. She thought of going immediately. And then Jesus came and entered into his house, and of course Levi's friends are all publicans, and so there were many sinners there also. And the scribes and Pharisees said, look, to the disciples of Jesus, how is it that Jesus eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? I mean, he's a holy man. What was he doing eating with these rascals? Well, Jesus perceived that. And so he says, look, they that are whole have no need of a physician. In other words, if you're fit and healthy, you don't spend your time in a hospital room. You don't call up the doctor and visit him, do you, if you're fit and healthy? When do you go to a doctor? You go to a doctor when you're sick and you ask him to help you. Well, what Jesus is saying is this. In the spiritual sense, he must minister to those who are spiritually sick. They are sinners. He said, the righteous don't leave my ministry. The righteous are already following me. They're obeying me. They're walking in a manner that pleases me. But, he said, these others, I have to minister to them because they are spiritually sick. They are sinful. And I have to deal with their sins. And that is what a pastor basically has to do. You know, he has to minister to those who are sinful, minister to those who are trapped by Satan, and release them. And so that's what Jesus did. And then there comes other questions that they raise. And one of them is very interesting. Jesus is saying this. When you have new wine, you put it in a new bottle. Because in those days, if you put new wine in an old bottle, the old bottle would burst, you'd lose the wine. And what he's saying is this. He could not work through the synagogue. He could not work through the scribes and Pharisees because they were of the old order. And in actuality, he had to come out from them and he had to indeed minister to those who were, if I could say this, the new wine bottles. And so often that is the case. You know, you don't find Jesus ministering to those who are in the old order, but rather those who have caught a vision and are moving on with him and allowing him to move in their lives. And so that's what he says there. Now then, the other problem that the scribes and Pharisees had was the Ten Commandments. Now, Jesus always upheld the Ten Commandments. He made it very careful that they understood, and Matthew brings this out, that he had not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And even in the prophets, it was made very clear indeed that God would bring forth a new covenant, and the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant was simply this. The old covenant, the law was written on the tables of stone and adhered to, and then Jeremiah says, look, the Lord is going to make a new covenant, and the new covenant will be the same as the old, but that those commandments will be written on the fleshly tables of the hearts of God's people. And that is the important factor, you see. He said, I have not come to destroy the law. Now, one of the commandments is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But the scribes and Pharisees had interwoven and intermeshed such a lot of jingling, jangling, little, rules and regulations that weren't in the Word of God concerning that Sabbath day, that they couldn't do this on the Sabbath day, couldn't do that on the Sabbath day. And Jesus was constantly fighting them because he said, look, is it good to heal on the Sabbath day? And they went to the extreme and said, no, you can heal on the other 6 days, but not on the seventh day. And Jesus asked this question. He said, look, if one of your cattle fall into a pit on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, don't you bring it out? And they couldn't answer that, you see. But the point that I want to bring out here, and I want to close on this point, which is very important indeed, that the Sabbath day, and the church changed it from the seventh to the first, because that was the day that Jesus was resurrected. And they honored the first day, which is a Sunday. And the word of God is very clear that we should not forget, we should remember the Sabbath day. We should remember the Sunday as the day of the Lord, and we should honor it and keep it holy and not do our own work on the Sabbath day. And in so doing, you know, we'll get the blessing of God. You say, well, I have to work, you know. Do you know, we had a lady in the church in France, and, you know, the pastor was saying, look, you should shut your shop on a Sunday. And she said, well, pastor, that's when I get the most sales. He said, shut the shop and see what Jesus does. She obeyed. She knows she got more sales all the rest of the week than she'd ever had before. I want you to set aside Sunday for the Lord and go to church and indeed use that day as a day of rest to glorify and know him and see how you will be blessed. God bless you.